Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the risen Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So, this, at the Bible study, it's Female Diner at 6 a.m. on Tuesdays, and you're all welcome to join us in the back. There's a lot of conversation and some lamenting about the fact that there are so few resurrection appearance stories in the Gospels. Someone was complaining about it bitterly, as I recall. Not bitterly, I'm just making that up. But no, but there was this interesting, and then I thought it occurred to me, I got a little defensive about it, and after a while looking at the story, I said, this one story is enough. I mean, it's so mysterious and profound in its own way, you can imagine not just the obsessive compulsive, but the whole bunch of people in 2,000 years have been trying to figure out what does it mean to have 153 specific fish caught. That's pretty, remarkable detail for whatever reason. I'm wondering what the inspiration of that particular number is. And I'm certainly dumbfounded about the response of the disciples, that they actually throw the net in on the other side. Imagine, if you will, you have been working all night long, and you're not catching any fish. Do you think you threw it in on both sides? Yeah. How many times? Yeah. How long? Hours? Nothing. Nada. And the joker on the beach says, oh, just throw it on the other side. What are you, you're in that boat, right? You're exhausted. Your hands, you're wet, you're dirty, your hands are calloused and sore. And you actually listen to that voice. And you actually do what that voice says. Even though you know better. And you throw it into the sort of boat, and lo and behold, the fish show up. I find that sort of remarkable. And Peter's response, such a curious central figure here, so which is why in the dialogue form it sort of stands apart. What is Peter thinking? And I ask the question because, there's so many ways to go at this gospel reading, but all this, sadly, you get stuck with just this one main theme. And you all will read it and have your own. And don't worry, 2,000 years of people have been preaching about this story, and I'm sure you can Google other meanings to it. But today I just want to think about what was going through Peter's head. Many of us have times where we don't know what to do. Right? It often happens after a big spurt of productivity, whether it's on the job or in life, preparing for a big event, holiday time, something like that, maybe a family wedding. And you do all this work and then it stops. And in that moment of that big event, what happens at that point? Sometimes it's work, sometimes there is a firing, unemployment, sometimes there's a new job and you're really into it for a while, and after 6 months or so, you're, now what? I remember bringing home our first child and walking up the 3 flights of stairs, putting her in the cradle there, our Casey, and then we looked at ourselves and we looked at the sleeping child and we said, now what? Now what? These now what moments happen all the time. I think if you think about your life, there are these key moments in the death of a spouse, a partner. Now what? A marriage, a big party. Honeymoon's over. Spouse went to work and you're working. What now? Clergy have it on Easter Monday. You can count on it. There's a lovely place called Crossroads nearby here. It's a Lutheran Episcopal camp nearby. And they have this thing in Easter week they call Clergy Crash. And so they have this thing to help you come there for a day, for an overnight thing, and they'll feed you and care for you. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, that's exactly what my family needs, is me taking one more day off to go away from them, to be away. What the heck? Who goes to that clergy crash thing? No, I'm going to beach maybe, warm climate somewhere. Now what? What is Peter's answer to that challenge and existential issue in life? I'm going fishing. I love that statement. I'm going Well, we go fishing all the time. We get this. We pull out that little device in our pocket. It used to have a cord to it, coiled up to a base, and used to rotary dial numbers. And this thing, which is no longer a phone, but it is, we look at it. I asked Siri the other day, what was the meaning of life? It's a fun game to play with Siri if you have that kind of a phone. And Siri said to me, that's an odd question to ask an inanimate object. Which I think was the best answer I've ever had. She's given me several other answers, but that was the best one. What heck? What do we do? What's going through Peter's head? Right? So he's going to get this. He's going to go back to what he thought he was after that event. So can I not just go back to the way it was? I had this, and in this case, his experience wasn't a firing or a hiring or a wedding or a funeral. His experience was an encounter with the Holy One of God in such a powerful, intimate, overwhelming kind of way. Who has ever come back from the grave? Who? Who must? And to have an experience of the resurrected life in the kingdom of God as was promised, you gave up everything for 3 years. You followed this itinerant preacher. You lived off the land. You saw amazing things, but that didn't matter so much to you because in the end, you ran away and hid and denied and betrayed your friends. What is he going to do with that? And what is going through his little head? I'm going to go fish. Let me not think about this. If I get busy, I don't have to think about it. Maybe that's what's happening here. I don't know. I'll ask him when I meet him. And what does Jesus do, interestingly, when he finally encounters his friend? See, we have this upper room encounter that is rather mystical and apparently fairly brief. And again with Thomas, but again fairly brief. But in John's Gospel, we get this additional ending to the story, another ending, and here we have this really intensive encounter with Peter. The haul of fish comes, he does something differently, something happens, there's a sermon there, but doing things differently. Then he recognizes Jesus in that moment, and there are so many stories of the resurrection where people fail to recognize Jesus until a key moment, another sermon there, road to Emmaus, breaking of bread, Thomas, showing the wounds, etc. And here, the haul of fish. Life is not the way it's going to be for you, Peter. And someone says, hey, identifies who it is, and he, I don't know, jumps into the water, and I was wondering, it is in the jumping into the water with your clothes on. Yes. Right? A little odd there. Mm-hmm. And then I was thinking to myself, without anything else in the story, was Peter going to swim out to sea away from the guy on the beach? Was he going to dive under the water to hide? What does he want to go see the guy he betrayed? What does he want to stand there to see, to encounter the one for whom he is so ashamed? So I've got to be thinking creatively about that. Of course, the text isn't particularly clear, so that's where my mind went. But here, when boat comes ashore, apparently so does Peter, and he's jumping into the water, apparently, to get to the... He can't wait. He's got to get there first. But there's room for me to be creative with the exegesis on this. Just talk about what's going through Peter's little head. But he does get to the beach, he does face up to the person, and the encounter with the Holy One overcomes his pain, his grief, his sorrow, his shame, his doubt, all of it. The encounter with the Holy One of God overcomes all of that. And he's willing and courageous enough to go and answer the questions Jesus has for him that he knows will be asked. My firstborn child has gone on to have a career in human resources. You know, which means she's often in the top, in the firm she's been in, she's sort of been responsible for a lot of these small, large, medium-sized companies over the course of her career. And now she's sort of totally in charge of hiring and firing, which maybe that makes sense for the firstborn child. I don't know. She's pretty good at hiring and firing her dad for different things in her life, which is awesome about her. But she had said to me on a conversation about what she's doing and how she's doing it, she says, you know, you just have to be kind. You just don't know what giants people are wrestling. And I thought that was a quote, and I couldn't find its source. So it might be my daughter, which is lovely to think of. What a good idea, good word that is. But it might not be. You never know what giants people are wrestling with. I was reminded about by somebody else's post this week about grief, and you never know. Someone on Facebook has reprinted a copy from a family member about it. You got to be careful, because you don't know what kind of grieving people are going through just by looking at them. You know, and that got me into this giant. You don't know what people are wrestling with. Peter is wrestling with giants here, right? He's got a head full of them. And so give him the great credit and courage to go and face them and stand there and listen to the question he knows is coming. Right? We have to be very, very kind with people, even when they're opposed to us. Right? Even if they're running an act on us. Because it seems to me that somebody's wrestling a giant somewhere, and everyone is. I am. It's crowded up in here. Right? It's really crowded. And not with the voices I particularly want to have on any given day. But I, like you, am crowded. And I, you know, one of the most important things I can do is remember there's an encounter that is greater than those voices in my head that I need to stand before and listen to that question being asked of me. Now, it's different for us. I'm not going to be asked the same question Peter was. You won't be. Right? I mean, I like the question Peter. It's generalized enough in a way. Do you love me more than these, whatever those are? I think that's a fine thing for a baseline for us. How much do you really love the resurrected Lord? And is that Lord becoming Lord of everything about our lives? I think that works for everybody. What do I love more than Jesus? Who, what? For some, it's a man. There's a point in my life I love so much, I just want it. But each of us is going to have a question before us. And why not? Why not go and ask? What is the question you have for me? The wonderful story from Acts of the Apostles is a great story. Ananias, what an interesting guy. Here I am, Lord. Right? If you don't hear Eli and Samuel in that story, you should, from 1 Samuel, by the call of Samuel. But you read it 1 Samuel, it's a great story. And there it is repeated again, and I said, Are you really sure about this guy? Are you really sure that this guy could kill me? This guy has been killing us. Saul, becomes Paul. Are you sure you really want me to go there? And he gets the answer. So sometimes we have a lot of fear about wanting to address and interact because that question is going to come, and we maybe don't want to hear it. But I encourage you, because ultimately, it won't be about judgments, it won't be about pain, it won't be about inflicting more damage, it will be grace. The question will be graceful, and it will be in such a way as to help us grow into grace, into the full identity of the stature as Christians and citizens of the kingdom of God. It will help us get there. If we're willing to listen to it. What is Jesus asking you? Your courage to listen for it. will be rewarded with a better unity, with a community of faith more in line with the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, and will prepare us to help those who need our help most. What's the question Jesus is asking us? Is our homecoming?